be opening your Bibles to Proverbs 24. And you thought I was going to say Luke 17, didn't you? This really is going to be a special service. When LaRue said that about returning to our first love, I couldn't help but think of a favorite phrase that Pastor Dave uses all the time. He says, you remember those early days? I know Dr. Mangonia does. Those early days when you first fell in love with him, you was ready to charge hell with a water pistol. You remember those days? Some of us did, didn't we? You know, glory to God. Found out the truth that Jesus is alive. He is risen. We had a message, didn't we? Got out there and we attacked hell with a water pistol, and some of us got our eyebrows burnt plumb off, And that's the problem, see, because it really is a war, although it has been won already. Jesus is Lord. Amen. Still yet, the enemy has not rolled over and played dead, had you noticed? Had you noticed? So you get in there and you get your eyebrows singed a little bit, get slapped across the jaws a few times, and back up and say, maybe I wasn't as ready as I thought I was, you know. Because the Bible does say zeal without knowledge is not good. It also says my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And God has all kinds of members in the body of Christ. We have evangelists, pastors, teachers, governments, helps, all the gifts. And he puts his heart along with his gift, I found, whatever you're called to do. There are some, when I first got saved, one of my good friends named George, he and I almost couldn't understand each other. We didn't know anything. We both loved Jesus. We knew that. But I couldn't understand him because all he cared about was getting people saved. That's all the man, he ate, slept, thought, breathed. That's all he could think about, was getting people saved, you know. I didn't realize at the time he was called to be an evangelist, you know. Because my heart was always more for the sheep who already are saved, but yet I watched them being destroyed by the enemy. Here are people who are literally the sons and daughters of the living God, who have already been given victory over the evil one, and yet you see destruction. And my heart always went that way. And so when George and I would get together, you know, there was conflict at first, and we grew a little bit and began to understand the cause. And finally I said, I think we're getting this, George. You go get them saved, bring them in, I'll teach them. You know? And that's why God has all of these different parts, you know. And I mean, Paul said, wouldn't it be odd if all of the body were an ear? What's an ear in the body? That's a prophet. Ear and a mouth. He hears God, speaks what God says. By the way, I know people all the time say, oh, I would to God that a prophet would come to my house. That may not be the most pleasant experience you ever had. I know one real prophet, personally, and about the only time God ever sends him to my house is when I've gotten so far off the path that it's getting dangerous for me. And here's the way prophets are, you know. See, now teachers, don't y'all think I'm nice? I'm pretty nice, aren't I? You know, I gently spoon feed you and here, have another mouthful of straw, you know, feed the sheep, you know. But a prophet, you know, he comes in, thus saith the Lord, repent, do this, or die. I'm gone. You know? That's a prophet's gift, and you're left, gee, you know. And that's all he's called to do. Deliver the word. Deliver the word to you. Thus saith the Lord. You know? And they don't really care whether you like it, whether you don't like it. So, but I thank God for prophets. They have the one that the Lord has sent me has rescued me several times. I thank God for him. Now, we're not to be led by prophets. That's Old Testament. You're supposed to be led by the Spirit of the living God who dwells on the inside of you. And prophets, mostly in our dispensation, as I understand it, are to, you know, confirm and correct if you're just flat in rebellion. And you stay out there very long, and the Lord says, sees destruction coming, and he says, I better send a prophet to kind of nudge them back on the right path. How in the world did I get into that? I don't know. Proverbs 24. Oh, I know, because I was laying the groundwork for this, see. Now, the 2 weeks that we've had here, I have purposely only skimmed the surface of such things as praying in other tongues, confession, that sort of thing. Say, because really what God, as I understood the vision, what he wanted me to do was come first of all, lay the groundwork. Well, what is a steward of kingdom finances? What is that? How does a person qualify? You know, if that's their call, are there qualifications? Yes, there are. And then some examples, because the kind of church I grew up in, I wouldn't have even believed there was such a thing as that, but there is. It's all through the Bible, see. But now really, once you have the vision, and once you understand the call, and if you need training in that call, that's really LaRue's job. And I know his training, and he and I have sat at length and talked. See, most people don't understand. I don't care what your condition is tonight in any area of life. You can go as far into God as you want to, just because you want to. God has given us tools, the weapons of warfare, things that we can do. So that I don't care what your situation is today, I don't care how hopeless it might seem to you, if you can find God's mind and understand the way he does things in the earth, you won't be the same a year from now as you are today. And 5 years from now, you'll look back and say, thank God I found a shepherd who would feed me and teach me. Now, for example, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, understood this well. We're going to look at this in Proverbs. Now, before I even read this, I don't even want to tell you what verse. I want you to have in mind, because everyone knows the parable of the sower. Amen? Raise your hand if you understand. If you've heard Mark 4. Okay? The parable of the sower. The sower sows the word, right? And Jesus said, if you don't understand this parable, you really don't understand any of them. You don't understand how the kingdom of God works. And then he gave us several illustrations. He talked about stony ground. He talked about thorny ground. He talked about good ground. Then he gave us an illustration of a man who did it right. He sowed it into the ground, and then he slept, and he rose night and day. And the seed sprang and grew up. He didn't even know how. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. And the man got his harvest. Isn't that right? And then he even goes further than that, and he says you can start off with a mustard seed. And if you do it correctly, you can eventually grow a tree that'll bear fruit every due season. Now, the difference between trees and all other crops, corn, barley, wheat, I mean, I'm from Oklahoma. We raise a lot of wheat, barley, corn, soybean, that kind of thing. All of those kind of crops, you got to sow every year. Every year, you got to re-sow them. The difference with a tree, now, if you get a fruit-bearing tree, an apple tree will bear fruit 10, 15, 20 years. It grew from a single seed. And as soon as it starts bearing fruit, it'll bear. My dad this year had such an apple crop. He took me out there. He had to take 2x4s and prop the limbs up. Because it was just so many apples, it was breaking the limbs down. I don't know how many apples was on that one tree, and inside of every apple, there were enough seeds to produce not only more apples, but additional apple trees. Over the lifetime of a single apple tree, let's say it went 10 years or 15 years, producing a harvest every season, and you didn't have to re-sow it. You don't have to re-sow a tree every year. In 10 or 15 years, that tree will produce tens of thousands of apples. And inside every apple, additional seeds to produce more trees. Our God is a God of abundance. He designed this world from the beginning to abundantly provide for us. But let's look at the wisdom of Solomon in Proverbs chapter 24, and we'll read verses 30 through 34. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Now we know from Mark chapter 4 that the field that Jesus was speaking about when he was teaching on the parable of the sower is our heart. It is our reborn human spirit. And what Solomon is trying to, the wisdom he's trying to convey to us is this. If you don't do anything, if you just try and remain neutral, you're not going to stay in a neutral position. Your spirit is going to become all grown over with thorns and nettles. Your wall of protection is going to be broken down, because whether or not you've come to this realization, if you try and remain neutral, you can't, because the whole world system around you is all going downstream. You live in a world that's not neutral. The Bible speaks of Satan being the god of this world, and he's programmed it according to his mind, which is darkness. His gospel is the gospel of mammon. And those that operate only by that system, they're not neutral. They're on a downhill flow. God has provided his word in order to sow into our human spirit. And you can have all of the abundance, every promise of God that you want. But it only comes by following the instructions of Jesus in Mark chapter 4. Never forget, you cannot remain neutral if you try, whether you figured this out or not. The whole world system is going downhill, and it's all headed towards hell. Poverty will come on you if you try and remain neutral. If you get in that flow, even though you're a Christian, even though you're born again, you get in that negative flow, and you do no resistance, it's like a person jumping into a stream. If you just jump in there and you don't do any paddling yourself, you're going with the flow. You're going downstream. Same way as the world. People say, well, I love God. I don't understand, you know. And why is my life going like this? Your field is all grown over with thorns. It's all covered with nettles. If you're going to go upstream towards God in his mind, that's going to require effort. If you just sit there and do nothing, you're not going to stay neutral. You're going to go downstream. You see what I'm saying? Now see, you could, I like that joke, you know, that story. A guy came by and he saw this really good looking farm. I mean, one of those, you know, that the kind that they always put in the postcards. Had the pretty red barn and the white fence painted, you know, just freshly painted white board fence. And the fields were neat and clean, and all the farm equipment was painted and looked nice, you know. And he was so impressed that he pulled in and he noticed the farmer working out there. And he said, I just want to compliment you on what this beautiful farm that you have. This is really a beautiful farm. And the guy says, well, you know, God gave me this farm. He said, just a few years ago, he just gave it to me. And he said, well, God, I want you to know God has sure blessed you with a beautiful farm. He says, well, the thing of it is, he said, this farm had been vacant for about 20 years when I bought it. And you should have seen it when God had it by itself. Now see, with a lot of us, it's not that God doesn't love you. He does he not? It's not that he has not already provided for all, you know, for victory in every area of your life. He has he not? Amen? The problem is, Who is slothful in this verse? Look at verse 30. I went by the field of the... It's us. Now see, the Bible says it is by grace that we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. I came into I got saved in 1980, right at the pinnacle of what's called the Word of Faith movement. And I mean, it seemed like everywhere I went, it was faith, 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 and I seven steps to faith, you know, three steps out of your problem into the blessings of God. I mean, it was all, you know, faith, faith, faith. And I'd study, and I want you to know it wasn't until I got intimately acquainted with the Holy Ghost. I mean, he has a way of teaching you what faith is, that's just better than human beings. Y'all ready for this? This is too easy. Everyone say, too easy. By grace are you saved. Okay, first off, get this straight. You don't deserve nothing. So, if I get what I deserve, even a fraction of a tiny portion, I'm toast. Do you understand me? I don't want any of that judgment stuff when I stand before him. I want all that washed away by the blood. And only righteousness I want is his. You got that? So I understand the grace part. But it's by grace are you saved through faith. Now that's the part that I was having trouble with. Okay? Now you ready for this? It's too easy. You ought to write this down or get the tape. Because I'm going to give you, I think, the best definition of faith you'll ever hear. You ready? When you believe what God the Father already believes, that's called faith. Now see, you see this Bible I'm holding up, his word? Do y'all know this is a revelation? You're going to be real glad you came. Do you know God believes every word in this book? That's why he sent it to us. He says, y'all don't believe right. I'm going to send my word so you'll know what to believe. Faith comes by hearing my word. So if you'll put my word into you and sow it into your heart, even one that's covered with nettles and thorns, if you'll keep putting it in there and putting it in there, it'll start taking that field over. It'll start choking the thorns out if you'll get it in there in abundance. See, it's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. In fact, he says, now, in the beginning, you're going to have to keep re-sowing your crop because it comes up like corn. You're going to have to keep re-sowing it. But eventually, it's going to start becoming like a tree. And then you're going to start producing fruit, not only for yourself, but you'll be producing fruit where other people can come and start eating the fruit off of your tree. You see how that works? Now that's what I meant. Past LaRue's job, and especially towards the gospel entrepreneur, or you could say the steward of the kingdom of God finances, because if I understand God right, that's the main thrust of this church. His job is to step by step lead you on the path of re-sowing your field. How do we get the stones out of there? How do you get the thorns out of there? Well, how do I replace that with a crop that's good? And then how do I eventually get that tree? I know everyone doesn't attend this church. If you can't come, you might come to the ones that don't conflict with the church you go to. Y'all have services Friday night. And now I would get the tapes. I'm not really making an advertisement, but it's just, I know where this is going. I know what the call is on LaRue. And I know he knows what he's doing because I know who trained him. Amen? But now his emphasis is there. And little by little by little, you'll learn. Now it's work, like that farmer that had that farm for 20 years that nobody had done anything with. Can you imagine the work that was involved getting that thing, you know, changed around to a productive farm? Well, I know when God started dealing with me, you talk about nettles, You talk about thorns and stony ground. See, my wife had an advantage over me because when she got saved, she was your basic heathen. I love you, Sue. Well, she was, and she says that about herself. She wasn't raised in church like I was. But I was raised in a denominational church. Well, that didn't hurt you, did it, Brother Gary? Oh, no. All they taught me was stuff like tongues is of the devil. And all that speak it go to hell. I mean, I didn't get to start at zero like her. I was in the basement. And I had to unlearn something for everything that the Holy Spirit taught me. And I had to go with fear and trembling. Because, you know, when you're 7 years old growing up in a church, and the man dressed in black up at the pulpit who's supposed to be standing there speaking for God. And I mean, you know, you're 7 years old, and it seems like they'd stretch up that bony finger, and I don't care if they was pointing this way, and I was over here. To me, it seemed like that bony finger was reaching all the way across the room and was right there. And he'd say, "Tongues is of the devil." That makes an impression on a 7-year-old. I had a hard time getting past that. And the thing of it is, since one preacher told me that, and then another preacher later on was telling me the opposite, I didn't know who to believe. Now see, there's the problem. Because you don't know who to believe until you get into the book yourself. Now that's why I say I have been burned by so many preachers. And they were all sincere. None of them was trying to hurt me. I understand that. Okay? But you can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. That's why I say I don't care who preaches it. It's not scripture till I find it. And I started going through the New Testament. And I'd come to Paul writing to the Corinthian church. He said some astounding things. "I would that you all spake with tongues." That was interesting. You know? Then I kept reading, and he says, "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than y'all." And then I knew he was from Oklahoma when he said more than y'all, you know, or Texas. And then the capper was at right near the end of that chapter. He says, "And forbid not to speak with other tongues." Well, boy, they sure forbid it at the church I grew up in. They forbid it. They'd give you the left foot of fellowship real quick. You started that. So I finally had to make a choice. Now I say, okay, now that preacher when I was 7 years old, I know he was sincere. But now here's Paul. Let's see now. The preacher I grew up with, I got to go with him. Or the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Let's see now. This is not rocket science. I think I'll go with Paul. Now see, that's faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. The only thing that finally settled it for Gary Carpenter, and the only thing that's going to settle it for you, is what does the book say? God believes this book. He believes His own Word. Now, when it comes, for example, to your prosperity, okay, and it actually works better if I do it like this. Let me start with salvation, because we all agree. See, he thinks that when Jesus bore the sins of the world, really, on that tree, God the Father thinks that when Jesus did that, God the Father thinks that's enough. He thinks that the finished work of Jesus Christ on that cross, the sacrifice of the Lamb, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." See, God the Father believes that's enough. And if you'll put your faith right there, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Now see, when you heard that, that's how you got saved, wasn't it? Amen? Yeah. All right, let's take healing for a minute. I just want you to think for a minute. Now here's God the Father. No man's seen Him at any time, but yet He's on the throne. The Word tells us that seated next to Him in His glorified body is the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's someone, maybe growing up on earth, trying to understand whether God is a healer, whether Jesus is your healer. and whether Jesus heals. So a person that's sick, you know, and he's trying to understand this, and he's in prayer. And if he could have a vision to understand what God believes. Now here's God the Father, and a person asking, is it possible I could be healed? Now God the Father, just for teaching's sake, would look over at his son, maybe kind of pull that robe back just a little where he could see those stripes, those scars on Jesus' back. And he'd look back at you and he'd say, yeah, I believe that's enough. I believe that's enough for you to be healed. When he bore your sicknesses and carried your pains, and by his stripes, you were healed. That's what God the Father believes. We believe, once we believe what he already believes, that's called faith. And the power of the Holy Spirit will come into you, manifest that truth, and you'll be healed in the natural. Got that? Now let's go one more. Prosperity. Alright, because it just depends on how many religious channels you have on your TV set. That's how many opinions you're going to get on prosperity. Am I speaking the truth? Okay. And it all is going to come down to what does the Word say? Because God the Father believes what His Word says. That's why He sent it to us. So we wouldn't have to be in doubt and wondering what the will of the Father is in these areas. You can read the book and know. I like the way Norval put it. Now, you know Norval. He gets excited, right? He says, God's mind is already made up. The book's already been written. Why don't you act like it? Amen. Why don't you act like it? Act like it's true. Because if you went to God and says, what about my prosperity, really? What about it? What do you think, Father? Do you want me prosperous? Or you want me broken, humble, and poor? You know? Well, he would remember back to a day when there was a cross, and his son was on there, who had the power and authority to call 12 legions of angels at any moment. He didn't have to let these men do anything to him. But by his choice, he permitted them to strip him of every earthly possession. And you know the pictures that we have of Jesus on the cross, always for our dignity's sake, and our, you know, they always have that little loincloth, you know. They didn't do it that way. He suffered the ultimate poverty, ultimate indignity. And my Bible says he did it for you. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. God the Father thinks that's enough. That's enough. You don't need to add anything to it. You just need to believe it. Same way you can't add anything, you can't add works to be saved. You have to rely completely on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that bore away your sin. Just like you can't impress God with perfect church attendance or anything else you do to earn healing. No, you put your faith completely in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself bore your sicknesses, carried your pains. And by his stripes, you are healed. That's how you get your healing. In that very same way. You can't add giving. You can't add anything to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ when he purchased your prosperity on that cross. He himself bore your poverty. Carried it away just like your sin. Carried it away just like your sickness. Carried that poverty away so that you could always have access to the very wealth of God, free by grace. Hallelujah. Give him praise for it. Hallelujah, Jesus. That is the gospel. That is the gospel for your prosperity. Now, the problem is, that is the truth. But that has got to become a tree that bears fruit in your spirit. See, because your spirit is all covered over, and your soul is all covered over with nettles and thorns. Where did they come from? From watching things in this world? Just from seeing how things work? Making decisions based on what you see, feel, and hear, and what happened to your friends, rather than basing decisions on what saith the Lord. See? And if you don't do anything, if you just try and remain neutral, you won't stay neutral. Your poverty is going to come like an armed man. Because the world system is designed that way. It will come, nettles and thorns are going to overgrow your field, and you'll love God and get poor, and love God and get poor, and listen to some flake tell you to give more money, and you're going to get poor yet, because it's not the giving of the money that brings the harvest. The seed produces the tree that produces the fruit. And if you want to know the truth, God's kept track of every dime you ever gave to the gospel. He knows where every penny is that you ever have sown. Trouble with most of us is there's not enough word in us for the Holy Spirit to water that seed and cause it to grow. I have a poster that I kept on my wall for a long time because it shook me every time I'd see it. I was raised just like you guys was in church, you know. But I kept this poster. You ought to write this down. But this is the truth if you ever heard it. You ready? Not many pastors but LaRue let me preach it. The tithe is not the seed. The word is the seed. Most of the Christians I talk to, you won't be talking to them 2 minutes in the realms of prosperity, and the whole conversation is going to center right up on their giving. Amazing. When they talk about being saved, their prosperity, the conversation always centers around Jesus and how he's their Savior. Amazing. When you talk to them about healing, it's amazing how the conversation will come around Jesus and the work that he did and the stripes that he bore. What a healer Jesus is. And you try and talk to them in the realm of prosperity, and it's immediately going to go to their giving. It's going to go to their giving. You're not going to be talking about Jesus and how he bore your poverty, but yet it is exactly the same thing. Exactly. It is by grace in every area of your life that you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Even the faith is a gift of God. What do you mean the faith is a gift of God? I'm holding it right here. He sent his word and healed us.
Yes.
He sent his word so we'd know what to have faith in. We'd know what to believe. Once we believe what he believes, that's called faith. That's why he gave it, and it's a gift. In America, you can buy one on any corner, any store. Still, if I'm not mistaken, the number one selling book in the world every year. Isn't that right? You know, where Michael goes, he sends hundreds, Michael Bailey, who's a missionary, he sends hundreds of pounds of Bibles, New Testaments, whatever he can with the Word of God, and he sends them overseas because you may have a village with one Bible for the whole village. You know? And yet we sit over here, well, you know, I'll get in the Word tomorrow. I'll start confessing the Word tomorrow because today, it's been so long. What's on TV nowadays? I started to say Dallas, and that's not on anymore, is it? I don't even know what's on. I don't watch it anymore. I mean, I just don't have time. It's not like, you know, a religious thing. I just don't have time. I'm too busy. I'll leave here, get through tonight. I'm going to stay here. I'm leaving at 5 in the morning so I can get back to Tulsa because I got a meeting at 4 o'clock tomorrow afternoon. God likes busy people, you know? And I don't have time for that. But you say, well, I'll start, you know, yes, I want a crop of prosperity, brother. But Dallas is on, and I can't miss Dallas. I mean, even the reruns, you know. But I'll start in the Word tomorrow. How many of y'all know tomorrow never comes? You continue being slothful like that, and then you just wonder, I don't know why it never works for me. Your field is all covered with thorns and nettles. And did you notice? Did you notice it says, and I looked? Verse 31, it says, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Now, what's that stone wall? Well, back then, you plant a vineyard or a garden, you built a wall around it to keep the varmints out. That's what we call them in Oklahoma. You know, the foxes and the raccoons and the squirrels, I get over a wall. Rabbits, yeah, you know. Because, you know, they'll come in, they'll start eating away at the crops, you know. And he says, but if you don't give diligence to the word, if you don't do something with the word, spend time in it, meditate on it, get it in your mouth, like he told Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. If it doesn't depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate in day and night. Now, how often is that to speak the word? All the time. Oh, I thought just when I was in church. No. Usually it's the preacher speaking the word in church and you're sitting there. When are you going to start sowing in your own field? That's one good thing about preaching. At least while we're preaching, we get to sow the word, don't we, LaRue?
That's right.
You know? And most people, they come and hear it and they think, well, I'm getting what LaRue's getting. No, you're not. If you're not sowing it in your own field, what's wrong with you? Because the guy across the street is sowing corn and you're sitting watching him, you think you're going to get a corn crop? I don't think so. See, and the reason I can say this with such confidence, let me tell you, I have tried, I have been down every financial rabbit trail that the gospel that's preached. All of them. I wanted to know how this worked. I've been down the hundredfold return trail. The first time I heard that message was at a camp meeting, and I was so excited. I mean, on the way home, we stopped by Burkhart's, which is an office supply company in Tulsa, and I bought me an accountant's ledger. Now, I mean, this stuff, I'm an engineer by training. I like things that work, you know. I can have a hundredfold return. That's what the man said. Bought me an accountant's ledger on the way home. I mean, I kept track. I gave $10 to God times 100. God owes me. And boy, I started keeping track of that and kept a cumulative running total on the far right.
Yeah.
Well, that's what he said, you know. And how many of y'all think that worked real well? That didn't work at all. It didn't work at all because that's not what it teaches. You can't take isolated little verses out and make some kind of little formula out of it. It's like Luke 6:38. Luke 6:38 is in your Bible. It is the Word of God. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over shall men pour into your bosom. Amen. And boy, I mean, that's, you know, so they give you that one little verse and glory to God, man, you just start shoveling it in. I've just, you know, here I go again. You know, so I've already been down the hundredfold return trail and after a while I figured out that wasn't working. So now we're going down a Luke 6:38 trail. Hallelujah. Glory to God, you know. Give and it'll be given. I was looking for anywhere to give. You need anything? I got some. Here you go, right here. You know, I mean, just give and it'll be given unto you. Of course, it wasn't until Pastor Dave taught me that you don't ever, 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 for any reason, lift a verse out of its setting, if you want to know what it means. And so I started backing up in that chapter to find out what Jesus was really talking about. Oh, love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. Pray for those that despitefully use. Oh, God. Can I just put my $10? I just want to give, you know. But see, you can't separate Luke 6:38 from the context Jesus was talking about there. And the whole, that's a tough one. I mean, that's one where he says, you got to have a heart. You got to have the same heart as Jesus, what it comes down to. You got to have my heart in you, God says. See, because it's those people that are doing you ugly are the very ones that God's trying to save. You see? Now what he's saying is, yeah, they may come and get your stuff. Try and sue you and do everything ugly to you and slap you and everything else, you know? And he says, for the person who is more concerned about their soul than they are their stuff. And he'll say, I'll just give you my stuff here. I'll just give you my stuff. Because Jesus, sir, loves you. And he can give me more stuff. See? To that's the person that Luke 6:38 applies to. Says, I'm not concerned about this stuff, sir. Jesus is concerned about your soul. Did you know he loves you? You're going to live forever somewhere. You'd be better off to live with him. You can have my stuff. My testimony in front of Jesus to you is more important to me than this stuff. And as long as I love you more than the stuff, he'll make sure I get plenty of stuff. Amen? Hallelujah. It's a different gospel. But the point I wanted to make, this is my favorite subject on earth, as y'all can tell. And I'm just kind of skimming the surface. But if you can, okay, one other point, and then we're going to go into our communion service. Hallelujah. Psalms 1. We've already connected that up with Mark chapter 4, the field, the thorns, the stones, right? Now watch this. Psalms 1. Paraphrase. They're all in a stream, those guys, going downhill. If you get in that path with them, you'll be going downhill. The way of the world. Okay? Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. You could say the word of God. And in his word doth he meditate. Here it is again. Day and night. Now what happens to a person like that? See, that person is diligently working on their field. The one that started off all covered with nettles, with the walls broken down. You know, the Bible says it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. If your wall's broken down, you know, no protection. But this guy, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he's working his field, and in that law, that word, does he meditate day and night. Now, what happens to a guy like that? Well, he starts producing a different kind of crop. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, boy, if that's not enough to get you to turn Dallas off and get in the Word. See, I said it before, I'm going to say it again. You can have all of God that you want. You can go as far into Him as you want. God's got lots of blessings. He's hoping you get some of them. And it's really up to you. He's not sending Jesus again to the cross. That's already done. That part's already done. The only thing left is our part. To appropriate everything Jesus already did for us at the cross. Romans 5:17. Those that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign, R-E-I-G-N, rule in life by Christ Jesus. That word Christ, you know, is not part of Jesus' name. It means the anointed one and his anointing. See, it's when you get that word in your heart in abundance. It is his anointing. He actually lives in you. And he is in there for the very purpose of his anointing, taking that seed and causing it to grow into a mighty tree. And his very life, his essence, who he is, God, I am, will start flowing up like sap through that tree. And it'll begin producing fruit in any area of your life. Whether you need peace, whether you need joy, whether you need your marriage restored, whether you need prosperity, whether you need healing for your body, I don't care what it is, the answer is in that book. The answer is in God's Word, and you can have any kind of harvest you want. If you won't be slothful. And if you'll start sowing the Word in your heart. Exactly how do I do that, Brother Gary? Get LaRue's tapes or come to the services. That's his call. That's his job. That's exactly what he's called to do, is to teach step by step, step by step, in precise detail, how to do it. He and I both know it works. We both came out of a terrible poverty. Our nettles were in the form of poverty, both of us. And no matter what we did, I tried all those rabbit trails, and nothing worked. Because I was trying everything except what the Bible teaches. The Bible says it's the word that you sow into your heart if you want a crop. And I was trying everything else but that. For one thing, I wasn't taught correctly. But LaRue and I both did it the same way. We just began doing nothing but just spending hours walking the floor, speaking God's word. Walking the floor, speaking God's word. Sowing his word into our hearts. And it worked exactly the same way for both of us. We finally got that thing up to a tree, and it began producing fruit, and neither one of us has been in lack since. Now the same way that fruit bearing tree was born is the same way you bear peace fruit, joy fruit, healing fruit, marriage fruit, any kind of fruit, anointing fruit. Yes, anointing fruit. See, Jesus, part of his, why he's in there, he is the high priest and the apostle of your confession. And when you put the word of God in your mouth and speak it into your heart, you're sowing into that field now, his anointing kicks in, and he will produce whatever you're saying that is the word of God. And there are no exceptions. He'll do it for all. He doesn't deliver LaRue out of prosperity and leave her in it. I mean, out of poverty and leave her in it, because he just somehow likes the cut of LaRue's jib or something, you know. And, what's that old deal? The one guy's plowing his field and he just has all kinds of trouble, and the old sinner boy next door, you know, his crops just come up in abundance. And this one guy, you know, it doesn't rain on his property, and it just rains like crazy right across the fence on the other guys. And so as a last ditch effort, he's going poor, getting poor all the time. He goes and buys a new tractor, and he's going to take one more shot, you know, at plowing this field. And the left front goes into a ditch, and the tractor rolls over on him, and he's pinned underneath the tractor, and he shakes his fist towards heaven. Why, God? Why? And the voice comes out of heaven and says, "There's just something about you I don't like." Thank God it's not really that way. Thank God, you know. No, the Bible says he's no... I know you felt that way sometimes, but it's not what the Bible teaches. He's no respecter of persons. What he does for one, he'll do for all. And the word is... In fact, if we really had time to get into it, he says the reason he set it up this way was so the promises could be sure to all the seed. See, God, he says, I want to come up with a system where it's not just the educated folks that can get my blessings. It's not just the good-looking folks that can get my blessings. It's not just the skinny folks or the fat folks that can get them. It's not just, white skin or brown skin or black skin that can get them. He says, I need a way where every human being on the face of the earth can have access to all I have. Let's see. How could I do that? Oh, here's how I could do it. I could make it all free by grace. Then I could give them my word telling them how they can have it. And all they have to do is believe. Everybody can do that. That's why God set it up this way. See? But we make it so hard. When he says, if you'll just meditate my word day and night, there it is. Get it in your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Sure as the sun rises and sets, that tree is going to grow. And you know not how. It'll seem to you like you hardly know how it's happening. You won't know how it's happening, but it will happen. Yes. Hallelujah. Does that bless you? Yes. Now we're going to go into that. It's either that or rowing. That's another, I'll let you teach that one. Hallelujah. I have never done this before, but the Lord gave me explicit instructions for tonight's service. And this is going to go fairly quick. Now, as you all know that's been here for most of the services, we've been in Luke 17 most of the time, especially Luke 17:10, where Jesus gave the key. This is the key to becoming God's financial steward for His kingdom. And He said, because he'd been teaching them, He says, "Now, Peter, when people offend you with in money offenses, I want you to forgive them, even up to seven times in a day." Peter says, "I can't do that." Jesus says, "I know you can't do that. There's a big root in you." Compared it to the root of a sycamore tree. It's called the love of money. He says, "Peter, I'm going to tell you how to speak to that tree and make it obey you. Now, here's how you do it. When you've done everything that I've told you to do, you are to say, 'I am your unprofitable servant. I've only done that which it is my duty to do.'" Which means, when I used to read it in the old days, I used to think, well, see there, sure enough, Jesus thinks, "I'm not worth anything, I'm unprofitable, I'm a slimy dog worm." You know, that's not what He's saying at all. You can tell from the context He's saying no. What I'm telling you is, you are a servant who by choice has chosen not to work for profit. You don't work for hire anymore. See, God has made us free men by the free men and women by the gospel. Those that want to serve Him in His kingdom by choice, you come by your own free will because you love Him. And you bow the knee. In fact, I'm going to read you a prayer that I've been asking the Lord all week to help me formulate a prayer. If my Lord was sitting right there, and I was going to come, well, say the Father was seated right there, what would I say as a prayer of dedication? Say, I'm God's free man. By the blood of Jesus, He has set me free. Amen. Okay. But I want to be His servant. I want to be the kind that He can use to do anything. So I would pray something like this. Now I'm going to bow as if the Lord was right there. And I'd say, "Father, I bow my knees to You in worship. You have made me a free man by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But even though You've made me free, by my own will, I choose to become Your slave in Your kingdom. For the rest of my life, I will serve the Lord Jesus Christ without the motive of personal profit. My life belongs to You. Do with me as You will. The talents, abilities, and gifts that You've placed within me, from this day forward, they're not for sale, and I'm not for hire. They are for Your service only. Whatever the Lord Jesus assigns for me to do in Your kingdom, that is my call, and that is my duty. My only concern is that the needs of Your kingdom and the needs of my Lord are met. I do not serve You for wages, but You are my provider. I know that I dine from the Master's table of grace. And Your grace is sufficient for me. I offer myself to You completely, as Jesus offered up His life's blood to accomplish Your will, and as those who have gone before me have offered up their life's blood in His service. So I offer up my life's blood now for Your service if You need it. I hold nothing back. You own me. I am Your unprofitable servant. In the name of Jesus. Amen." Now for all of you that would like to become that class of servant, that's the kind of communion we're going to have tonight. Now let me mention a couple of things. When David and his mighty men went into battle against God's enemies to capture the wealth that was necessary to build the temple, all of his men knew, just think about all these men going into battle with him, that it was war unto death, didn't they? This work was important enough to give their lives for it if need be, Now, what were they going into battle for specifically? I'm talking about after God came and says, David, you're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. Your son Solomon, he's going to build my house. Then David, he got all of his mighty men together, and they went to war for the express purpose of conquering, taking the brass and the silver and the gold from all of these heathen nations for the purpose of bringing it back to build the temple. And I want you to understand, every man that went with him considered that worthy enough. If it requires my life's blood, it's worth it. See, and for us today, God is building a temple, all right. It's not made out of stone and brass and wood. It's made out of human beings. And for those that want to be the Davids, to go forth and conquer and bring in the money from the kingdoms of darkness around us, and bring it in for the express purpose of financing revivals, evangelistic campaigns, where we can build a temple out of the lively stones, out of human beings, I am telling you, it is worth your life, your life's blood, if need be. It's worth giving your life for. Let me give you a couple of other examples. Now, we know when Jesus, let me just quote to you, you don't have to turn there, 1 Corinthians 11:25, speaking of the Lord's Supper, of the communion. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Now remember how that was. Judas had already left. So the ones remaining were the ones faithful to the Lord. Amen. They took that cup and he passed it around. Now I want you to understand, every of the 11 that were left, every single one of them also were martyred, except John. And it's not that they didn't try and kill John. He just walked in so much love, they couldn't. History tells us they literally boiled him in oil. And he came out living. That's why they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. They couldn't kill the man. And after that king, or that emperor of Rome died, he got to come back to Ephesus, and history tells us he lived out his life co-pastoring with Timothy and died about the age of 105. But all the other 11, all the 10, every single one of them, their blood also was spilled for the gospel. Jesus knew that when he passed that cup around. Gary, are you saying I'm going to have to actually die? Not all of you. Not physically. All of you will have to die to self in order to do this call. You have to die to the love of money. That's why Jesus has hardly any human beings on earth doing this call. Because the love of money is the root of all evil. And it's the toughest one to deal with. Yeah, you're going to die if you're going to do this call. But if you'll learn how to let the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, you'll live. Again, that's exactly what LaRue has been trained to teach you. How to let the Holy Spirit put the love of money to death. Where you can be one of these kind of stewards. And says, when that cup is passed to you, where Jesus said, my blood, in the New Testament, and like the ten of the 11 that were left, every one of them, when they drank of it, it wound up being their blood in the New Testament. Alright? Are you willing to pay the price to die to self? And if it came to it, even your own life also. Amen. It's a price to pay. You don't get it watching Dallas. We're talking a price here to pay. Not many are going to pay it. But those that will, let me tell you about reward. You know what reward is in heaven? What people would, if it was possible, they would kill for this. You're one of those that paid the price. You got that love of self and love of money put to death, and God anointed you, and you brought in $50 billion, which translated into 50 billion souls coming into heaven. And for all of eternity, those that didn't pay the price, you want to know what your reward is? They're going to come to you and say, I saw how the Lamb looks at you. I saw how He looks at you. Would to God I'd give my life to have Him look at me like that. And it'll be too late. You only walk this path once. You don't get to live this life over. Oh, you'd pay anything to have the Lamb look at you with that look. You died with me, didn't you, boy? You did it. Look at all these people you brought with you. Look at it. For all eternity, the Lamb's going to have a special look when He looks at you. You and Him have become really one. What a reward. I've said it before, I'll say it again. All I want to hear on that day, I want to see that look. And I want to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's all I care about. All I care about. Boys, I'm telling you, the flesh pulls hard. Get us off on little side trails. Little busies. Well, I got to handle this. And I don't have time to pray. Well, I got to handle that, you know. This is important over here. I was going to pray and give some time confessing the word today. And let that seed, that tree grow up in me. But this is so important, you know. God help us. Your enemy is good at what he does. And if you don't get serious about sowing your field, you'll spend your whole life grown over with nettles and thorns, and the walls are going to be broke down, and you'll die in that condition. You'll go to heaven. Thank God His blood is enough. Thank God. Oh, but you'll be wishing for all eternity He'd look at you like He looked at those that were willing to pay the price. Help us, Lord. I'll tell you one more, and I've got several. Like, I just can't do it. I don't know if you ever heard of John G. Lake. He started a strong outreach in Africa. And at this point, he had a fairly major ministry, and lots of finances were flowing in, and so he financed these men to go out and preach the gospel. I mean, back when it was hard now, early 1900s, late 1800s. And I mean, it was tough going. And they went out, and they started setting up churches and little villages all over Africa and getting people saved. And long story short, some scandal broke out, half-truths, and most of America quit sending the finances. So he didn't have the money to send them. And he's living there too in Africa. He sold his furniture. He sold all of his earthly possessions just to be able to get all of these men brought in for a meeting in Africa together. He brought them all in. And he told them, there was over 100 of them and their families. He said, men, I have to tell you, I don't have the money. We've been sending you food. We've been sending you penicillin. We've been sending you all of these Bibles. We've been sending you all of these things that you need. But the finances have stopped now, and I just want you to know I can't send them anymore. So I wanted to bring you in because I thought it only right that you have the opportunity to make a choice. I'm not able to give you what I've been giving you. So whatever you decide, if you decide to go home, no condemnation from me. I understand. And I just wanted you to be fair with you and honest and let you know what the situation is. They said, Mr. Lake, would you give us a few minutes alone? And so he left the room for a little while. And eventually, and I've forgotten the man's name now, he's a famous man. Wound up later on being a hero for the gospel, but this man went and got John G. and brought him in. And every man was still there. And they had a communion. I have a hard time telling this one because I don't consider myself worthy to wipe the dust off of the shoes of men like this. They had a communion service. And every man said, "Sir, we're all in agreement. We're all returning to our posts where you had us assigned. We're going back in for his name's sake. He that died for us, how could we not? If we live, we live. And if we perish, we perish. But we will not leave our post. If our wives live, they live. If they perish, they perish. Our children also." Everyone, and they passed the cup, that communion cup around. And every man, as he took it, he said, he lifted his right hand, and he took that cup, and he said, "My blood in the New Testament. If you need him, Jesus." Over the next year, John G. Lake buried 23 of them. I forget how many of their wives and how many of their children, but hundreds were saved, if not thousands. Many of those churches are still in existence today, and souls have been still going into heaven from the blood of those men. God, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I come to you wonderful people, and you treat me like a king. I'm not worthy to wipe the dust off of shoes, off the shoes of men like that. God, give us men like that. But that same call, it's just as much a war. Whether you're going to go in and preach the gospel, see, the thing that was needed, the reason those 23 men died, no real gospel kingdom stewards that could hear God. No real ones who hear God not only have to make the money, but hear God on where to send the money. Because I guarantee you, if the people that had the money could have heard God, it wouldn't have been cut off from those men. God, give us men like that. Make us men like that. You want to go ahead and be bringing in the communion items if you can. I don't know if they're here or not. Van, you might as well get ready, you and your wife, if you can. Let me tell you a little bit of the price. If you truly want to be God's man or woman, excuse me, if you truly want to be God's man or woman in the area of kingdom finances, it's as high a call as any call in the body of Christ. But I'm telling you right now, it's going to require more prayer, because you're dealing with the root of all evil. You're dealing with the big one. It's going to require more prayer than your average Christian. It's going to require more fasting than most. It's going to require more confession of the word than most. It's going to require more worship than most. You and Jesus are going to have to have a heart thing going on. It's going to require more giving than most. It's going to require more death to man's opinion than most. And you're going to have to learn to walk in more forgiveness than most people. And then you're especially going to have to learn to die to the love of money, far beyond what your average Christian has ever even thought about. It just can't even be an issue. Just no issue at all. The only issue is, what does Jesus want? What did he say? That's all. You died to money before you started serving him. Amen. Now, with that in mind tonight, The Lord instructed me to have a communion service. And there's no condemnation. I'm going to, I think the way we're going to do this is bring the, okay, they're over here. And I want you to know that Jesus is his body is represented by this loaf. And I'm going to hold this. And the reason that we use a whole loaf, he says, my body was broken for you. We have to understand that it was for our sins, our faults, our arguments with each other, our fights and our wars, even in the church world. It was for all of those very things that he allowed his body to be broken. So when you come and you tear off a piece of this, tear it off. Understand what you're doing. You're remembering him. It was us who broke his body in order that we could be healed. Amen. So I'd like for you now, if you don't mind, just kind of come this way and I'll stand here and each of you just take a piece of the bread, return and get one of these cups representing his blood. It's just grape juice. It's just grape juice. Go ahead, Bonnie. Y'all can have one too. Maybe set it on the piano. In fact, we'll do this before you start playing. He's good, isn't he? Y'all just come on, please. And then wait, and we'll all partake together. I'd like to offer a little prayer. Well, it's not a little prayer. There's some people in here whom God himself is going to begin partnering with. If he can get your heart. As often as you do this, remember that it was my body that was broken for you. Partake of the bread. Say, Jesus, I remember.
Jesus, I remember.
Thank you, Lord. We remember, Lord, what you did for us. God, let us never forget. Then he said, this represents the New Testament in my blood. Now for those of you that are willing, whether your call is to kingdom finances, or if you're just willing now, after hearing this, to at least seek him enough to find out what your call is. If you're willing to say, Lord, if necessary, my blood in the New Testament, we remember Jesus. You may drink. Jesus, give us hearts with the fire and the love of your own heart for our Father God. Make us like unto yourself, Holy Spirit. Make us into the people that Jesus can be proud of to call his brethren. Lord, as Van plays, lay my life on the altar. Father, by your Spirit, even tonight, move among your people. Draw them even further towards you, Father. In Jesus' name. We're going to open up these altars. There'll be no offering tonight. I want to thank you all for your abundant giving. You've been more than generous. But we're going to open up the altars now. Whether you stay in your chair, whether you come to the front, it's up to you. But lay your heart on his altar tonight.
sweetly put in remembrance. His suffering for us, His blood shed for us. Could we not offer our lives for Him? His Spirit will help you. You just make the decision. Lord, I remember.